I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are now still meditating upon the prayer of the Apostle Paul. As he was praying for the Christians in Ephesus, his heart was filled with thanksgiving. This was what we have meditated upon earlier in verse 16, where the thought of the testimony and the witness of the Christians in Ephesus moved the heart of the Apostle Paul, where he said, I cannot help but to keep giving thanks for you. But as he was thankful for these brethren, for the Christians in Ephesus, he also prayed for them. And his prayer for them contained several things. One of the things that he prayed for was that they would have wisdom, understanding in the knowledge of God. Another thing that he prayed for was that they would know and realize how rich they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, one of the struggles of the Christians in Ephesus was that Ephesus was a rich city. It was a commercial hub. It was a trading center. And naturally, in living in such an environment, in such a context, there would be a lot of temptations which they would face. They would be looking at the people around them, the rich people enjoying all the finer things of life. And they are suffering persecution. And then they may wonder, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to be a Christian? And so the Apostle Paul prayed for them, that they will understand and see how rich they were. And that's the thing that we also are reminded of, because we are living also in a country like Singapore, rich. And when we look at the people around us, at times we may be jealous or envious. But let this be our reminder to realize how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the calling that we have. The richness of our salvation and the blessings of this Christian life. How rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul continued to pray for them. And now he prayed for them that they will also see and know how powerful God is. And this again very meaningful for them, especially when they are suffering persecution, when they feel very helpless, when they see the Roman Emperor, which in those days would be regarded even as a god. Emperors often in those days would attribute deity to himself, and he would even demand worship of the people. Emperor worship was one of the things that was practiced in those days. And living in that society, you can imagine how the people would feel so intimidated, so frightened. It feels as if everything is now going out of control. And that's why the Apostle Paul prayed. He prayed for them, that they would see and realize the exceeding power of God. And that was where we saw that in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us that believe? Do you see the power that has been wrought in you? Do you see the power that has been worked in you? What is the power that is needed, that was required in order to break down the hardness and the stubbornness of your heart? What is the power of God that can open up the blindness and the foolishness of a sinner's mind? This is the power that has been working in you and now continues to work in you in order to change you, to mold you, to refine you. How is it that a terrible sinner can now become a saint? Once those who were addicted to their own sin, once those who were bound and enslaved by sin, can now be freed and live in the abundance of this Christian life. That is the power that Apostle Paul prayed that they will continue to see and to realize. But together with this power, Apostle Paul then, as he was thinking upon the greatness of God, he is now also moved to describe the greatness and the authority, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, this afternoon, our meditation is on the prayer to know Christ's authority. Nowadays, there is this anti-establishment attitude and sentiment. There's an aversion towards authority. You can see that in the personal lives, in the family. There's always a tension between children and parents. where children nowadays are more unwilling to submit to the authority of parents, especially when children, they reach an age of youth, or when they reach their teenage years. They now want to assert their own independence. They want to live their own lives. They want to plot their own future. And there's an aversion towards authority, seen sometimes in the family. This is also seen in the country. There's this kind of anti-establishment attitude, where more and more you hear increasing voices of people expressing their unhappiness, their dissatisfaction towards the government. Well, why is it that the case? And I don't believe that is something that is unique to Singapore. You can find this all over the world. Just people who are always and often discontent with where they are, unhappy, unwilling to submit to authority. And of course, you can also see this and you find this also in churches, where there's an aversion towards the authority, towards the leaders of the church, the elders, the deacons, the pastor, when they make a decision, especially when it's a difficult decision. People are not very ready to receive it. Of course, I may be generalizing. I believe that there are those who, if they see that the decision is made in line with God's word, they will be willing and humble to submit to the authority of God's word, and the leaders of the church are merely exercising their authority in light of God's word. But we do see from time to time, and far too common perhaps, that there are people who seem to be unhappy often with decisions that are made by the church, even though they know that this is biblical, even though they know that this is right, but it's just offensive to them. It doesn't appeal to them. And hence, there's this also an anti-establishment attitude that you find also in the church. And why is this the case? And I believe that this reflects the nature of our hearts. That we just do not like to submit to authority. We just do not like to be told what to do. Given a choice, we prefer to make our own decisions, make our own choices, to live our own lives. We don't like to submit to authority. And the problem is, oftentimes this is a reflection of our unwillingness to submit to the authority of Christ and the authority of God. And hence the Apostle Paul here prayed for the Ephesian Christians that they would submit and realize that Christ is the one who is almighty. Christ is the preeminent one. Now it's not only in this epistle, but you realize even in other epistles, Apostle Paul constantly emphasized the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one thing that the church, both leaders and members alike, must always remember. That is, leaders, if they make every decision recognizing that Christ is the head of the church, the way they would mete out and carry out the decisions would be very different. They will not just appeal, they cannot appeal to their position simply either as a pastor, a deacon, or elder. They cannot appeal just to that position in and of itself, because in and of itself, that position has no inherent authority. But they will make every decision in light of God's word. And they only recognize the authority as given to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, members, they also will realize that they must look beyond the man. They must see behind the man who is standing at the pulpit. They must see behind the man who is chairing the session meeting. They must see the authority of God if this committee or if the session makes these decisions in light of God's word. And they must be ready and willing to submit to the authority of Christ. And I believe how different church life would be if both leaders and members are very conscious of the headship of Christ. Hence, this was the Apostle Paul's burden as well. He prayed for them, that they will see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we want to look at three things that the Apostle Paul described over here as he was pondering on the greatness of God. First of all, he described the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be immediately obvious because there's no mention of the word deity. Or in other places where, for example, in the book of Colossians, Apostle Paul would describe how Christ is the creator. And he's also the sustainer. that without Him, nothing in this world would exist. He's the one who has made all things out of nothing. And then He's also the one who sustains, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. Now in Colossians, He will emphasize that. And even though it may not be stated explicitly here, the description that the Apostle Paul used reflects the deity and the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he describes His authority of the whole world. His deity in relation to this whole universe. Look at this in verse 21. So reflecting upon the power of God, okay, in the context you see in verse 20, he says that this is the mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So God manifested His power when He raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and now set the Lord Jesus Christ at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And that's already describing a position of authority. Christ is seated on His throne. And now, to further emphasize the authority of Christ, Apostle Paul said that where Christ is seated is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, the word principality comes from this word, which means rule, to rule something. And the idea of a principality describes a ruler. It describes a magistrate, someone who is in position of authority. And it's interesting because this word principality and power, these two words, when used together, in fact, the whole description over here, principality, power, might, and dominion, at times, it is used to describe power in relation to the spiritual realm. In other words, angelic beings. For example, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Okay, you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. And here the Apostle Paul describing verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Here he was describing the armor of God. And when he was describing the armor of God, or the Christian warfare, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And here he's not just merely talking about human rulers, right? Because this is not a ruler or a warfare against flesh and blood. So these are powers in the spiritual realm. Specifically, it would refer to angelic beings. Now, when we think of angelic beings, it is a realm which we cannot fully understand. All we know about this spiritual realm is whatever the scripture has revealed to us. But what we do know about angels are that they are powerful beings. They are not all-powerful, they are not omnipotent, as God is omnipotent, only God is omnipotent. But we know that these angelic beings, they are powerful beings. And they seem to also be able to move from place to place very quickly. For example, in the book of Job, we know that the angels and even Satan had to appear before God. As they move through the earth, then they can appear before God in order to give an account of what they see. But we know that these beings are also powerful beings that seem to have a sense, or seem to have certain influence, even over the affairs of this life, even the affairs of this world. And this may be frightening to us, because what this tells us is there seem to be forces that are working, which we are unable to see. And so this word, principality, power, might, and dominion, includes, this whole description includes angelic beings. But I do not believe it's limited to angelic beings. Apostle Paul, I believe, was describing this as comprehensively as possible. All kinds of power, all kinds of ruler, all kinds of might, and all kinds of dominion. Christ is above all. And not just above all, far above all this. And even above these angelic beings in this spiritual realm, which we do not even dare to dabble in.
to dabble with. We cannot understand it. It's mysterious to us. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, sometimes it's quite frightening, but you don't even have to think about this spiritual realm. But when you realize that there are so many forces, there are people who are in position of influence and power, that they are doing things behind, moving behind, that you do not even know about. And that's why sometimes there are people who are very afraid, you know, of various conspiracy theories, you know, of this particular movement that is doing this, or this particular agency that is doing that, and all these things that seem to be going on. Sometimes it's very frightening because we do not know what is going on. And we have no control over what is going on. And that's only just in the physical realm. Then how much more also in the spiritual realm? We do not know what is going on. And does that frighten you? But what the Bible now reveals to us is that far above all this principality and power and might and dominion, any ruler, anyone in position of power, anyone in position of influence, far above all of them, far above all this, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over all, who is sovereign, who is in control. He sits at the right hand of God. And this is an expression of the deity of Christ, of the authority of Christ, of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize this? And not only this, Apostle Paul also mentioned this. He is also far above every name that is named. I mean, it may not be as common today, but in the days of the Apostle Paul, and in ancient times, we often read of important people, various figures, because of certain accomplishments that they have done. They like to attribute certain things to their name. For example, Alexander the Great. And there we also have Herod the Great that lived in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they are great for different reasons from the perspective of the world. Alexander the Great was because of his conquests. Herod the Great was because of his building. Herod the Great is known for his architectural work, his construction. I think that he built and constructed that is still, you can still see even in Israel today. For example, in Masada, he had constructed his summer palace over there. Okay, that is just by the cliff of this hill in Masada. And then it's a three-tiered summer palace. Things like that. And then people will acknowledge, oh, he's Alexander, he's Herod the Great. There are other people where they will attribute greatness to them. I mean, today, not so much, but maybe they still do in a different way. They call them goat. Not sure you heard of the expression goat before. Okay? Goat is used often in the context of sports, okay? Where they would say, for example, this player is the goat. Why is he the goat? Because he's the greatest of all time. Right? So goat is an acronym, okay, for the greatest of all time. Okay? That goat. So they call people the goat, as they attribute greatness to them. I mean, of course, you compare the greatness today of the greatness in those days, not really that great. Because the greatest person now, they say, like, the greatest of all time is he can jump very high. Like, maybe they say LeBron James is the greatest of all time. He can jump very high, he can dunk, he can shoot the basketball. That is great to them. Okay, I mean, I do not know why that is great. Then they say Lionel Messi is the greatest of all time because he can shoot a ball into a net. In those days, their greatness is that they can conquer empires. Right, Alexander the Great, he conquered the whole known world in those days. Right, reaching as far as India even in his conquest. That's why they call it great. And they have a name. They have a reputation. And I wonder whether there are others today in your lifetime, in your life even perhaps, where you would say that this person is great. Great in his own rights. Great in what he has accomplished. Great in what he does. And you say that this is great, and you fear him. Or maybe you reverence him. He's great. But now the Bible says that beyond every name that is named, whatever name you can think of, any greatness that people may attribute to men, the Bible says now that Christ is far above all of them. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, the word world here is a very interesting word that describes the age.
Okay, so it's not talking about the physical world.
Okay, in terms of the earth, the globe. He's not talking about the world, but he's talking about in this age. Not only in this age, but even in the age to come, even in that period of time. In other words, Apostle Paul says, even through eternity, Christ will be great. And Christ is great, and he will remain the greatest, because he is God. This is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thing about the greatness of man, the importance of man, the authority of man, is that it depends on others. Without others acknowledging their greatness, they will cease to be great. I mean, you can call yourself great all you want. Right? You can talk of your own importance, but if others do not value your greatness, others do not recognize your importance, your own attributing of greatness to yourself means nothing. It has no value. That is the greatness of man. I mean, imagine a king. He may proclaim and declare himself a king, but if there is no one who will recognize him as a king, will he still be a king? Who will he be a king of? He'll be a king of himself. Is that still a king? The kings of this world, great men, others to recognize their greatness. And the moment a person does not recognize their greatness, they lose their greatness. The moment history books do not recognize the great exploits of men in the past, they lose their greatness. The moment history books rewrite history, and they tell history, they reveal maybe certain things, certain other things about this character, then his reputation, his greatness disappears. Man does not have inherent authority, power, greatness, or glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ is different. He stands far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name. Because whether you recognize him or not, he will be great. If you do not recognize him, he still remains as great as ever. It's only you, in your blindness and the foolishness of your mind, who is no longer recognizing the greatness of God. But he will stand as great whether man recognizes him or not. That is the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the Christ who is now our Christ. Imagine how great the Lord Jesus Christ is, and yet how he chooses to identify himself with us. And he reveals his greatness to us. He shows us how great he really is. There is a kind of greatness, I believe, where if we are to see and behold, it will just be overwhelming. Such is the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, when men behold the glory of God, they cannot stand the glory of God. Sometimes they are so frightened even at the sight of the glory of God that they feel that they are even going to die. They cannot behold the face of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the disciples, Peter, James, and John, a glimpse of his greatness, it was something that have impacted them so much. Later in their epistles, one of the themes that these disciples constantly wrote about, is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they beheld his glory. Do you know that this is the great Lord, this is the great Savior that you worship, that you serve, that you are identified with? You bear his name. The thing about Christmas, or even about the Passion Week, it's good to remember Christmas. But don't forget that he did not remain a child, and that even though he came as a child, he is the great Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ who is God. See, sometimes when we see, you know, maybe the art and craft work, or you know, when we have nativity plays and things like that, when they want to depict the nativity scene, maybe we understand why is to illustrate, you know, the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please don't just have the image of a helpless baby in a manger. That this baby, this child is so tender, so mild, so sweet, so helpless. Please don't just keep that image only in your mind. Or even when we think of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Please don't only just have that image in your mind of one who is like a sheep who is led to the slaughter. He went as one who is helpless to the cross, with not being able to do anything. I mean, yes, that is true. That was what happened. But remember that this was because of his own willing condescension on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly condescended, became a man, born of a virgin, born in a manger, and then he was crucified. He was humiliated. He went to the cross for you and for me. But let us never forget who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He stands now as one. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he stands as one who is far above all principality, all power, all might, and every dominion. You know, the frightening thing and the sad thing is that sometimes we speak of men with greater awe than even God. Sometimes we are more afraid of men, more afraid of the influence of men than even the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you recognize the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now Apostle Paul then now brings it closer to our hearts. Because he says, Christ is so great. Christ is all powerful. But do you know what he has done? He now, in verse 22, has put all things under his feet. Now the idea of putting all things under his feet means to bring all things under his subjection. Okay, so now the emphasis is on the dominion of Christ. Not just his greatness, not just his authority, but his dominion. And there's a slight difference in nuance over there. Because the authority of Christ describes what he has inherently. His inherent power, his inherent greatness, his inherent authority. But he also brings all things under his subjection. He has dominion over them. The idea is that he rules over them. He has control over them. All things have to answer to him. He has brought all things under his feet, and now he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Here it describes the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ is head over all things, and all things are subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul also declares that the church is also subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. He has put all things under his feet and gave him, here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head over all things, and he's also the head of the church. Now, why did the Apostle Paul deliberately emphasize that? That Christ is also the head of the church. It's because this is a simple truth that we often forget. Maybe when you look at the example of the Christians in the church of Corinth fighting amongst themselves, where some say that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and some say I'm of Christ. And of course, those who say that they're of Christ, the faction of Christ, I believe in that context they were abusing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that, oh, you say you are Paul, Apollos, but my faction is of Christ. But it still betrays their divisive spirit. It still betrays their pride, their lust for power. But when you see this kind of division in the church, this kind of factions that are formed, what this shows is how people have now disregarded the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is head over all things, and Christ is head of the church. And the progression of Apostle Paul's thought here is this. It's very simple. Christ is the exalted one. Christ is the sovereign one. All things are subjected to him. And he being head over all things is also therefore head of the church. It's a very simple logic. Yes, the world may not acknowledge his headship, but he does not lose his authority. But now, his church,
His church, which he has bought with his precious blood, it must submit to him. It must recognize his headship. This is what Apostle Paul now emphasizes here. Christ is head over all things, but his head, especially over the church. Now, this is a very comforting truth, because what does it mean to be the head of the church? To be the head of the church tells us how Christ loves the church. You know, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he exercises, he never exercises it apart from love. Even when you see in the Old Testament, God's dealing with Israel, it's always in love. Yes, God exercises his authority because he has absolute authority. But he also exercises and executes this authority in love. And when we think of Christ and the headship of Christ in the church, it reflects the love which Christ has for the church. And that's the reminder that the Apostle Paul will use later on. The parallel and the comparison which he drew between the headship of Christ and the church and the headship of the husband and the wife. As Christ is head of the church, so the husband is head of the wife. And then he goes on to say, as Christ loves the church, so the husbands also must love your own wives. This is the parallel which Apostle Paul drew, and the idea of headship always has that idea. I think the problem why we today have this unwillingness to submit to authority is because we just only look at one aspect of it, the fear aspect of it, the fear aspect of authority. But we forget that there's another very wonderful aspect of authority that Christ has actually, or God has actually designed, and that's the aspect of love. Just like parents having authority over their children is also a headship of some sort in love. That parents always would want what is best for their children. And when they exercise their authority, it's always out of love. It's always for the good of their children. The sad thing, of course, at times is that parents do not always do that. Sometimes parents may fail. And that's where, you know, children at times may have a wrong impression of what authority is. There can be times where parents have pride as well, and they just merely exercise their authority out of pride, no longer out of love. Same thing, even for husbands and wives. Husbands exercise their authority merely out of pride. They do not want to lose. They do not want to be wrong. They want to assert their right, no longer out of love. It could be also this is the problem at times in the church, where those in position of authority assert their authority just only out of fear. They want the members, the congregation, to fear them, but no longer out of love. But that is not the headship of Christ. Christ's headship reflects his love for the church, where he would cherish the church. He would nourish the church. At times he has to discipline the church, but he will guide the church. He will protect the church. This is the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know, it's very easy, or rather, it's easier, right, to submit when you know that you are loved. For the case of the husband and wife, it's easier for wives to submit to their own husband when they know their husband will always exercise their authority in love. In the church, if the church leader exercises their authority in light of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ out of love, members will be more willing to submit to the authority of the leaders. They can see, they can feel the heart of the leaders. Just as how Christ loves the church. The headship of Christ reflects the love of Christ. Headship of Christ also here describes another aspect. It describes, of course, Christ being the ruler, the head of the church. And this describes the authority of Christ. There must also be reverence. Not just love, but there must be a reverence towards Christ. There must be a fear for Christ. There must be a recognizing of the authority of Christ. And the headship of Christ will unite the church.
Because as Christ stands as the head, the church, his body, will look towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It must stand united in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their passion, their direction, their desire, their will is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. How different and how wonderful the church will be if we are not asserting our own will, trying to just merely force and pursue our own desires. Sometimes churches, they are pulled in different directions because different people have different objectives, different people have different goals, different people have different style and preferences, and they're just unwilling, you know, to give these preferences up. They want to assert their own right, and then you see how the church is pulled in different directions. What is their motive? What do they want to accomplish in doing what they do? It's no longer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ as the head will now unite the church. It will keep the church. The Lord Jesus Christ as the head also describes how Christ protects the church, defends the church, guards the church. The headship of Christ is the most important truth in the church. Is Christ the head of this church? Have you submitted yourself to Christ? I mean, of course, we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of this church, of his church, has his representatives. Right? The leaders who are appointed are the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must act in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And members have to regard them as the under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, of the church appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one thing that sometimes we fail to recognize. Some may say, you know, I would submit to God. I'm accountable only to God. I would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I will not submit to any human leaders. I will not submit to any human authority. Now, this is a boast that betrays their insubordination to Christ, because Christ has appointed those who would represent him. Of course, the way those who are appointed of Christ, you know, those who exercise the authority of Christ, they must do so indeed in light of God's word and thus reflect the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot abuse their authority. There are definitely cases of those who abuse their authority. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about the unwillingness even of some to submit to the authority which God has placed over our lives. And then, as an excuse, we say that we only will submit to Christ. We will not submit to any human authority. That is illogical. That is unbiblical. Because to submit to Christ also means that you will submit to any authority that Christ has placed over you. And that includes the respective and the proper authorities, the leaders in the church, the leaders of the family, the head of the home. Husbands and wife, we must recognize that authority. And are you willing then to submit to Christ, who is the head? Now, Apostle Paul then concludes this thought in verse 23. He says that the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, this last expression, the last phrase, is very interesting. Okay? Because he says that the church, okay, is his body. And then you notice that Apostle Paul says here that the church, the body, is the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. In other words, what Apostle Paul is saying is that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ must manifest Christ. And it must manifest Christ to its full extent. Now, I know that it would seem impossible. Because the fullness of Christ would describe his deity, would describe his majesty, would describe his glory. How can any being, how can any organization contain the fullness of Christ?
Yeah, this is what the Apostle Paul says. And in fact, later on, he will use the expression one more time. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, when he was describing the love of Christ. And he says that the love of Christ will fill us with the fullness of God. Now, it's again something that we cannot comprehend with our human minds, because how can this physical corporeal being be filled with the fullness of God? Yet Apostle Paul says that when we are filled with the love of Christ, we are filled with the fullness of God. But in this case here, he used a similar expression where he says that the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. So the fullness of Christ that overflows, that filleth all in all. The fullness of Christ that is great. That is the fullness of Christ that cannot be contained by this universe. Yet, the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. In other words, do you see what privilege you have in being the body of Christ? Do you see the responsibility you have as the body of Christ? To put it another way, Christ has so ordained and chosen to manifest his glory through his body, the church. I mean, there are many ways where Christ can manifest his glory. Christ can manifest his glory through nature. Right? Maybe just suddenly, you know, turning the sky gold in color. Right? I mean, sometimes when you look at sunrise or sunset, and then you see the rays of this sun piercing through the cloud, wow, then you say, wow, this is the glory of God, right? Have you all seen that kind? Then you take photo. Then you will put a verse, then, you know, talk about the glory and the majesty of God. Because, you know, when you see the sunlight, the sun rays, you say, wow, that is so magnificent. Maybe Christ also can manifest his glory in nature by causing all the animals to play a refrain at the same time. Imagine all the birds singing together. Okay, all the other animals, not really singing, but, you know, playing their trumpet like the elephant, you know, and all these things. Then just imagine the whole universe resounding in glory. That will also manifest the glory of Christ. Christ can manifest his glory as he did, you know, when in his birth, the angels appearing before the shepherds in the field, and then they sang out, glory to God in the highest. Now, that would be a magnificent sight. I mean, if angelic beings were just to now manifest itself, right, and then sing, and then the angels can sing for pitch, right, because they are singing before God now in heaven, right? And then they sing with this perfect pitch, singing of the glory and the greatness of God. That's how also God can manifest his glory. Then maybe we think that, wow, if only the angels are singing here, then during our Christmas gospel service, you invite people to come and listen, and then you have angels singing. Do you think that it will help people to see the glory of God? Maybe they'll be more receptive to the gospel, right? Thousands of angels appearing and then just suddenly singing. Or you can train to sing like angels. Okay, the choir, so you work harder. Okay, I mean, I do not know how angels sound like, only from the description in the Bible. But God has not chosen to manifest his glory in this manner. God has so ordained to manifest his fullness. Christ has so ordained to manifest his fullness, even in his body, that is the church. What a humbling thought that is. Because we know how insufficient we are. We know how inadequate we are. We know how weak we are. We know how frail we are. Yet Christ has so ordained to manifest his fullness, his authority, his glory, his greatness, his deity, through you and through me. Well, it is very humbling. This is what God has so ordained. But will you then, will his church today then, manifest the fullness of him that filleth all in all? Has this church been manifesting that? Or has the church, not just merely this church, no, but the gathering of God's people in other places, have we become so distracted in so many other things? Distracted in our own unhappiness, distracted in our own busyness, distracted in our own fightings, or distracted by so many other things that we have not manifested the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. When the church, when the world sees the church today, what do they see? When the world sees your church today, what will they see? Can they see the glory of Christ? Can they see the authority of Christ? Or do they see a church that is like the world, that sounds like the world, that's shaped like the world, and there's no glory in that? Do they see the church that is now so weak? That's why they talk about the consumer church. They want to attract the world. They want to be like the world. They're afraid of the world, the people's impression of them. And so they conform to the world. But can your church reflect the authority of Christ in everything that you do, in every action that you make? The authority of Christ, the headship of Christ, the glory of Christ is seen and manifested. Christ is the Almighty One. Apostle Paul now prayed that they, the Christians in Ephesus, would know the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must be our prayer too, that we will know, we will have a true sense of the authority of Christ, that in seeing His deity, seeing His greatness, seeing His authority, then we also will recognize His headship. And in recognizing His headship, we will recognize also our responsibility as His body. Our duty now as His body to manifest the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. Both Christ's authority is, but a comforting truth, Christ's greatness is, because it assures us, you know, that this is His church that He has built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is the rock, and upon the Lord Jesus Christ He has built His own church. That is a comforting truth. But at the same time, it must be a reminder for us. It is a very humbling truth. It must be a reminder for us that we make sure we as His body, know, both as the church as a whole, as well as Christians who bear the name of Christ, will manifest and reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou art our Almighty God, and we know we serve our all-glorious Savior. Christ is the Sovereign One. Christ is the One who is full of majesty, full of glory. He sits enthroned above. Oh, how the angels adore Him. The heavenly hosts, they worship Him. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for this great privilege to know that Christ is also the head of Thy church. O Lord, forgive us when we at times have lost sight of this truth, when we have just been distracted by the lesser things of this world and this life. We have seen other things as even of greater importance. We have even feared man rather than to fear Christ and to fear Thee. O Lord, forgive us. But we pray Thou will now help us to recognize, to submit unto the greatness and the authority of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He is our head. He is the One who loves us. He is the One who protects us, who will guide us. And He is the One whom we now want to reflect in our lives. Help us, O Lord, if there be any weaknesses, any area that we have to change. May You give us the courage, the humility to change these things so that we can indeed reflect the glory of Christ in our lives. We thank Thee, for it is a great privilege that Thou hast ordained us to carry and to bear the fullness of Christ, even in this church. We thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. May Thou keep Thy word in our hearts. Hear this our prayer.
For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.